Notice John chapter 4, verse 10. John 4:10, just a page or two before. John 4:10, Jesus said this: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you" what? Living water. Jesus would have given this woman, any believer in fact, living water. And that living water could come from him alone. It didn't come in the pages of the book. The pages of the book led and lead us to receiving the living water. Amen? Verse 13 and 14, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of the water in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus again lifts up this concept here in chapter 4, that he is the source of life and satisfaction, and that no other source, even according to John 5, the scriptures cannot satisfy the needs of the heart. Only he can satisfy those needs, and the scriptures lead us to discovering that satisfaction in Jesus. Amen? Are you following me this morning? 1,700 years or so later, we come to the time of the great Second Advent movement. I'm skipping a huge amount of history, but I want to draw parallels. And I think the parallels are very clear from history. During the Spirit of the Great Awakening, and I think I've got a picture for you of the Second Great Awakening, there were great revivals. In fact, revival took hold in our nation and called men and women to holiness. It was a reaction to skepticism and deism and the rationalism of the day, where society had become complacent. The Great Reformation had come to a standstill, and the Christian church had kind of sat down and relaxed, and the Reformation had essentially ended. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, was a response to this complacency that had set in between previous revivals and the late 1700s. This revival, this Second Great Awakening, was a call for God's people to follow him. A call for God's people similar to Malachi, similar to the Old Testament prophets, similar to the call of Jesus, a call to holy living, a call to faithfulness to God. It was an awakening of spiritual life and spiritual sensibilities calling people back to faithfulness. During that time, there was an incredible amount of marvelous truth buried through the centuries, not unearthed by any of the previous reformations, that was unearthed and restored to believers. Seventh-day Adventists were born out of this Second Great Awakening. Born out of this movement with a conviction that Jesus was coming again. And with that conviction burning in their hearts, they sought to understand truth. And many during that time discovered not only fresh truth, but they also drew closer to their Savior than ever before. It was a time of incredible sweetness in relationship with Jesus. But it wasn't long before the same kind of formalism that settled into Judaism around the time of the Pharisees began to settle into Adventism. The gripping clarity and power of truth began to displace a personal relationship with God. Religious formalism was reborn within Adventism. Religious formalism is very simply the pursuit of correct doctrine and the neglect of a life-changing relationship with God. The other side of formalism is, the opposite or the antithesis of formalism is when we live our life however we want to, and we say, "Dear God, bless me, even though I don't care what you want me to do." That's the other side. The Christian world is kind of there. Adventism moved the other direction. They said, no, God has called us to truth. And at the early inception of Seventh-day Adventism, there was a direct connection between deep relationship with God and the clarity of doctrinal truth. But somehow the human mind we love truth, we love clarity. And somehow as Seventh-day Adventists, it wasn't long before the clarity of truth left the relationship behind. We began to preserve the shell. And you follow Adventist history. You'll put up a little reminder picture here. Seventh-day Adventist pioneers. You follow Adventist history, and Adventist history becomes consumed with doctrinal correctness. We argue about things like law and grace. We argue about things like, or we dialogue, not necessarily, not vicious arguments, but we have these discussions, study groups, books are written, professors do research. And if you follow our history, most of it is concerned with getting doctrine right. Getting doctrine right. Now, does right doctrine matter? Right doctrine matters. But is doctrine all that matters? Now, by the time we're done here, you'll understand my point. What happened was Adventism became absorbed in this doctrinal discussion and many times neglected deep relationship with God. Studying the Sabbath school lesson, reading the latest book, but all the while neglecting the connection on which all of that is grounded and to which all of that leads. Kind of a repeat of John chapter 5, verse 39. Studying the Scriptures, believing that if we get it right, we've got the whole package, while neglecting the person to which the Scriptures lead us. It is a classic, it's one of the, they say the road of truth has ditches. I won't tell you which side of the road that ditch is, but it's one of the sides of the road. There's the one side that just says, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want and ask God to bless me. There's the other side that gets so consumed with the clarity and beauty of doctrinal truth that we lose the focus on knowing and walking with Jesus. Now, I'm thankful that doctrine is clear. That's one of the compelling powers of the Seventh-day Adventist message, is that it fits, makes sense, and has logical power. That's a blessing to me. Why don't you go with me in Revelation to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. You recognize this message. I want you to see what's going on here. Revelation 3, 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Interesting declaration. Jesus in this passage indicates that his church is neither exceedingly wicked nor exceedingly righteous. In other words, they're in a dangerous place. They have doctrinal clarity without the fervor of a relationship with Jesus Christ, without the deep anchorage of a daily walk with God. That's where Laodicea finds itself. I'm not going to go through the rest of the message, but I want you to pick that up. In other words, the message to the last group of believers on earth, among whom are Seventh-day Adventists, is this scathing evaluation that we have great spiritual wealth, but are lacking the fire, lacking the transformative power of the spiritual truth connecting us with its author. I want you to look with me at a handout that you're going to get momentarily. And we're going to look at a couple of these. I don't usually use a lot of information from Ellen White in my messages. They are certainly in harmony with what I preach. But today I want to look at a few of her statements on Laodicea. Yeah, we're not going to get to all of them, but there are a couple of pages here. And there's a front and back, actually. So just take a page and pass it back. And we're going to look at a couple of pieces here, hoping that will be enough for that section. And so pass them back quickly. I'm going to begin with paragraph 1. The message to the Laodicean church is applicable to our condition. This is number 1. How plainly is pictured the position of those who think they have all the truth, who take pride in their knowledge of the Word of God, while its sanctifying power has not been felt in their lives. So here she calls to attention that we have a similar problem, even though she doesn't state this connection, a similar problem to the Jews of Jesus' day. The Pharisees had been, like Seventh-day Adventists, had been interested in preserving the doctrinal clarity that had been given to them. Seventh-day Adventists sharing that. We have been given truth that brought us out of darkness, and we want to continue to hang on to that light. That is an admirable ambition. But to hang on to the light without its power transforming our lives is missing the mark. The fervor of the love of God is wanting in their hearts, but it is this very fervor of love that makes God's people the light of the world. In other words, holding on to the shell of truth, holding on to what makes us different, sets us apart from the surrounding Christian culture, is valuable. But it is not the heart of the Christian faith. The heart of the Christian faith is when that truth leads us to a deep and fervent relationship with God. Second paragraph can't do all of these, but the second one, the message to the Laodicean church is highly applicable to us as a people. It has been placed before us for a long time, but has not been heeded as it should have been. When the work of repentance is earnest and deep, the individual members of the church will buy the rich goods of heaven. Oh, how many behold things in a perverted light, in the light which Satan would have them see them. Many are Laodiceans, living in spiritual deception. They clothe themselves in the garments of their own righteousness, imagining themselves to be rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, when they need daily to learn of Jesus, his meekness and lowliness. Else they find themselves bankrupt, their whole life being a lie. And I want you to go to the very bottom of the front page. Very bottom of the front page. Though to those who do not practice it, the Word of God is a dead letter. Christ says of such, I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. He cannot present their case to the Father. If they realize that they were sinners, he could plead in their behalf, and the Lord would arouse them by his Holy Spirit. But they are worse than dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the word, but make no application of it to themselves. Instead, they apply the word spoken to their neighbors. Powerful, powerful stuff. What a stirring call. In other words, we have experienced in Adventism the same story that was experienced in the time of Israel, the time of Jesus. Trying to avoid the tragedy of the story of Israel before, not doing whatever they wanted and asking God's blessing. Israel got in trouble because of that. So they go to the other side and they say, okay, we're going to stick to the letter, to the clarity of truth, and that will prevent us from suffering what our forefathers suffered. Seventh-day Adventists came along in the context of a lukewarm Christianity, in the context of a society that was critical of truth, etc. Discovered a wonderful truth, and for a time they stood in the middle of walking with God and having truth. But then we began to drift to the other ditch, the ditch of the Pharisees, where we became satisfied with truth and doctrinal clarity at the neglect of, or our relationship with, the God of truth. You look at our evangelistic meetings that have taken place over the last many years, and we have this process. You begin on night one with some truth, Daniel 2, or something that has compelling evidence that God is trustworthy, that his word is trustworthy. And then we go night by night demonstrating the doctrinal clarity and integrity of the Adventist message. And does it work? Yes, because truth is clear and logical. You follow almost any set, if not any set of Adventist Bible studies. And it's step by step. One of the doctrines is faith in Jesus. One of the doctrines is state of the dead. One of the doctrines is the Sabbath. We have this great doctrinal ensemble. But when we look closely, we find that all too often missing from this doctrinal ensemble is the very score of the music. And that's the place and presence of Jesus. Because doctrine is so compelling, so clear, it's definitely established in the Word of God. But we have found it easy to settle for logical clarity and neglect spiritual depth. Am I talking to anybody that can identify with me this morning? So what's the solution? What do we do? Do we throw, some folks say, okay, let's just chuck it out the window. Because if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, it must be the whole ball of wax is rubbish. It must be the whole ball of wax is rubbish. If this doesn't work, let's just throw it all out. There's that camp that does that, right? Now, is that really the right response? Should the Israelites have said, well, God cursed them for not doing it. God has not blessed us for trying to do it, so we're going to forget the whole thing. Does that work? It's not a solution, is it? Because truth is based, in fact, Seventh-day Adventist truth is clearly anchored in Scripture. Amen? The answer Jesus offered was the same one that he offers to us is the same one he offered to the woman at the well. If anyone comes to me, I'll give him of the living water, and he'll have a spring of water welling up in his own life. So the answer is not an abandonment of the clear and beautiful symphony of truth, ensemble of truth, but is a return to the foundation of truth. I like to think of it as a great solar system. And by the way, the sermon title Head Rush was anchored around this idea that Seventh-day Adventists and logical thinking people find doctrine compelling, and we get a kind of rush, a kind of head rush, out of the incredible beauty and clarity and harmony of biblical truth. And sometimes we settle for that head rush as relationship with God. So we look for the next best book, or we look for the next big book on the Trinity, or the next big book on prophecy, or the next big book on the gospel. And we keep searching and searching and searching for the next big book that will get it all together, or the best website, or the best speaker that will get all the pieces together, because if we get the pieces in the right order, we will experience profound relationship with God. That's what the Pharisees are pursuing in John chapter 5, pursuing doctrinal clarity as the answer to the need of the heart. But like the solar system that's composed of beautiful planets, what happens if the sun is removed? What happens? If we just pull the sun out of our solar system, what would happen? Our solar system would cease to be a solar system. Because the solar system is anchored around a single object, and that object is the sun. The sun literally keeps our solar system under the care of God in moving order. As Seventh-day Adventists, we've become fascinated with the planets in the solar system of truth and have often neglected the very peace that keeps that truth in order and sets off its beauty. And that truth is knowing God. Jesus cannot be summarized by the doctrines. He is not the sum of Bible truth. He is greater than Scripture, greater than Bible truth, and the truths in Scripture surround Him and point us to Him. Knowing God is the point of truth. It's the point of doctrine. It's the end of the journey. It's the context. The point of everything who we are, everything that Scripture teaches, is knowing God. That's the beginning and end of the story. And doctrine finds its clarity and purpose in that context. The context of knowing the true God and worshiping the true God. When we lose that centerpiece and settle for just doctrinal clarity. Settle for reading our Bible through one more time. Settle for reading Desire of Ages through. Settle for reading Great Controversy through. Settle for studying our Sabbath school lesson. When we settle for that one of the planets, in other words, and we lose the sun at the center, our life is missing the peace that brings real satisfaction. Missing the power for living the life that's illuminated by the doctrinal planet system. So what do we do? How do we address this hole in our hearts? How do we move beyond the facts to the person? Because after all, our need today is not more facts, but connection with the right person. Our need today is time in His presence, time to think, time to let go and to rest, time to trust, time to worship, time to seek Him first, time to become familiar with the person and power of Jesus in our lives, time that is often occupied by knowledge gain or television or whatever you want to put there, when it needs to be occupied by sitting at the feet of Jesus and meditating on His life. Time for Him to unwrap the layers of our own hearts. Time for Him to heal our pain. Time to be in conversation with Him. Time to pause in His presence. And that time not to be occupied, and I'm going to say it again, with some reading plan or Sabbath school lesson or even a good book, but a time to really sit with Jesus. Time to discover what He speaks to our hearts, what He means to us. Time for experience with Him, experiment with Him. Won't you look with me at the statement of education? This is back of your handout, beginning with the first paragraph on the back. An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. Can you say yes to that? Is that an accurate statement today? Yes. And she lists all the ways that's taking place. The end of that paragraph says this: in the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I am God. Many, even in their season of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. And may I say, that's not necessarily saying that you don't take time in your devotion. It's saying that you don't take time to listen in your devotion. Because we can spend an hour of focused, purposeful search that is entirely disconnected with Jesus. We can spend so much time searching and figuring that we spend no time being searched and encountering the Savior. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not, here's the catch, waiting for His counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. Again, it's not necessarily the time you spend. Now, some of you aren't spending any time. Some of us, maybe I'll just make that, let you decide how it applies. Some of us aren't spending any time. Some of us are spending time, but it's not profitable time because we're not giving Him an opportunity to speak to the heart. These workers, paragraph 3, can never attain to the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. Paragraph 4, not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in contemplation with Him, in companionship with Him. This is our need. And then the verse at the end, Song of Songs, Chapter 2, 3, and 4. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought to me the banqueting house, and His banner over me is love. I want to invite you to think about how you can go about in your life applying that counsel. Time in the presence of Jesus. The bottom line of what I'm arguing this morning is that we have become satisfied with and engaged with the clear system of Bible doctrine that will continue to have relevance for eternity. But in our fascination with that technical clarity, we have lost sight of the very sun, the very center, the very peace that keeps it all together. And that is a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My appeal to you this morning is to stop sacrificing what you can have by either not spending time with Jesus or by being focused on a reading plan or a study plan or a Sabbath school plan. I would challenge you for the next 30 days, whether you've never spent time with Jesus, whether you've done so every day, I would challenge you to put aside whatever you're doing now. If it's the TV, put it aside. If it's a Bible reading plan, put it aside. Come into Jesus' presence. Come to His presence with a simple prayer. Lord, take my heart today. Give me a new heart. Secondly, say, Lord, lead me to knowing You. And then I would challenge you to take one of the Gospels. Take no more than a story or even a verse and spend 15 minutes meditating on just that piece, that story. Use your imagination prayerfully to recreate that story, as Ellen White says. Learn from that story as you ponder the story, as you enter the story. Spend time listening for the voice of Jesus to you, the voice of God to you. Because the Holy Spirit knows how to heal your heart. The Holy Spirit knows how to speak truth to your heart. And if we don't slow down long enough to connect, to listen, we will never experience what truth leads us to. And that is transformation by the Spirit and power behind the message. So it's very simple. Take time with Jesus. And that time is not occupied by some great study or some plan, but is occupied by quietness in meditating on His Word, opening your heart to Him, slowing down enough that you can connect, that you can explore what it means to hear His voice, to respond from your heart, and to allow Him to do His change in you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the clarity of Your Word. It's beautiful. I thank You for the system of doctrinal truth that You have blessed us with. I also ask Your forgiveness that we have been satisfied with the system and neglected the person of Jesus. And I'm asking You to help us because we don't necessarily know how to even take these steps. But please help us to be able to put aside those things that are causing us to rush through, causing us to not listen. Teach us how to stop and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen for His voice to us through His Word, through His Spirit, to begin to allow You to transform our hearts, that those things that we've kind of passed over because we've been so focused on our agenda, we would stop and learn from You, that we would experience connection that's transforming. Connection to You where Your Holy Spirit fills us and works in us. And so that we, while we appreciate the great clarity of truth, do not neglect the great center of truth, the One to whom all doctrine and Scripture points. Please, please be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen.